Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world from what it used to be. Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Tell me now, wonder what you tell me now. Stop fire!
color. Everybody, we need each other. Wake up, everybody. Well, see, we need, wake up, everybody. We
come
need,
on, wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Time for thinking ahead. Wake up, all your teachers. Start to teach a new way. They're the ones that suffer each and every day. Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the babies.
Teach the children.
Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
They're the one who's coming out.
Well, good evening once again, brothers and sisters. This is Omega Ministry Group, Monday Night Blog Talk Radio. We welcome you. We've been covered this way ever since August of 2004. So it's been around for a minute as well. 2009, sorry about that. 2009, 15 years on Monday nights with the Blog Talk Omega Ministry Group. My queen will not be with us tonight as she is visiting her brothers, which somewhat prompted this subject matter during the course of the last 3 days, knowing that she was going there and just witnessing and sharing the excitement yet agony that exists when you're going to visit a loved one, be it family, friends, or a neighbor who is caught up in the penal system here in America. So we welcome you tonight one more time. That we spoke last week about the church, the black church, and we said we'd go into that a little bit more, but I got moved by the Holy Spirit to chat about this subject matter for a moment. I know it's not sexy, and I know so many of us, we feel ashamed even that we would have anyone that would be caught up in the system. Yeah, the thing that we've got to know and understand is that just because we have one that may be in prison, that does really not mean they're necessarily guilty. Now, in some cases, many cases, that could indeed be the case, but it's not necessarily true in all cases. And so we should hope, pray, and believe that even when those who may have committed something yet have paid their debt back to society, they should be able to go back and be redeemed and have every other right as to every other citizen. And we know one of those big rights is that right to vote. But we're not going to be chatting about voting tonight, but that's one of the things that are curtailed. Now, we know in the 14th Amendment, that amendment oftentimes is mentioned to be the amendment to reinstitute, if necessary, slavery via the prison system. But I don't want to get too ahead of myself tonight. Let us stop first and have prayer. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight. We give you glory. We give you honor. We praise you, Father, for allowing us to come this way yet one more time. We pray, Father, of course, for my queen, my wife, and her sister Tina, her mother, Mama Holloway, and the niece, Micah, as they make their rounds last weekend visiting Michael at a prison system there in California. And then this coming weekend, we'll visit with William in a penal institution there in California as well. We pray for their safe being and well-being. We pray that angels would be on assignment as they go in and come out of those penal institutions. And we pray, Father, that both brothers' spirits would be lifted up by the visitation of family. Father, I can't even begin to imagine what it must be like to be there all alone, separated by so many miles from your family, to be on the West Coast and there in the Midwest and East Coast. And I remember, Father, the first time my wife began to tell me the story about her brothers, it really pricked my heart to the core. I really found it difficult at that time to think, feel, or believe that someone who would have been so young, so vulnerable, Father, would make a decision to go all the way to California. But one of the key driving motivations to be able to see her brothers, to be able to visit them, because they were so far away from home. So we thank you, Father, for protecting her as she made that track, Father, many, many years ago, and then left there and came back to the East Coast and then the Midwest, and now finally here in Atlanta for the last almost 28 years. Mama Holloway, as I'm sure that's a very trying, challenging reality to go and see your only sons incarcerated, Father, maybe for crimes that may have been committed early on, but not necessarily things that should have sustained their detention for as long as it had. So we all just touch and agree that there will be a breakthrough in their situation, that there will be a breakthrough, and they will be able to get out, that this won't be the last time they'll be able to commune or the last time they'll be able to get together. Instead, we're believing, Father, that it'll be just a facilitative conduit to more opportunities together. And we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. As we just look at this system just a little bit tonight, we know, like I said, it ain't all sexy, and sometimes people don't want to deal with these kind of situations. But we pray somebody, Father, will benefit live or in the archives. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Perhaps you already know, some of you, that in America, we have a real disproportionate reality, both in terms of the macro, the United States, versus other nations around the world. Matter of fact, the United States is home to the largest number of prisoners worldwide. They say that throughout the world, there's about 10.3 million incarcerated people, and that in the United States is more than 2.2 million. And so we have that strange reality that we have more, a higher percentage of the prison population than any other nation in the world. And we have almost 20% of the world's incarcerated people, while we make up only about 5% of the world's population. Now, China and Russia also have large prison populations, 1.64 in China, but they're 1 billion people, and 0.68 million or 680,000 people incarcerated in Russia. So there's quite a number of people in those, but the United States by far being at 2.2 and 100, and let's say even if we said 350 million people versus, you know, here you go with China with 1.64, we've got 2.2, it just still seems crazy that we will have that many. And so as we start off tonight, perhaps it may be good to get a feel or to get an idea on this prison system in America, because it has been over time criticized for its structural flaws. Some of these flaws impinge upon the rights of those who are incarcerated.
And one of the primary purposes of imprisonment is to deprive individuals of certain liberties as a form of punishment. Now, there are concerns about this deprivation, which often goes beyond what is necessary for maintaining safety and order within those correctional facilities. I know some of us, we watch these shows, and I know there's one on right now on one of these televisions or one of these streaming services that's dealing with the prison system. And the reason you have so many of these movies or series dealing with the prison system is because so many of us, again, we have relatives, friends, or neighbors that have been caught up in that system. And so we sometimes find it fascinating to see just how that happens and what goes on. Yet we sometimes still shy away from those discussions because we don't want each other to know that we have a family member or friend that is in prison. Now, there are very, very many reasons, but some of the aspects of the prison system can be seen as infringement upon the rights of those who are in prison. Now, you have some people that think, feel, or believe that if you are near a jail or in prison for whatever reason, that you shouldn't have any rights. Yeah, we don't live in that kind of world. And we know all of us, we don't walk in perfection. We fall short of the glory of God. And because we fall short, even in the word talks about separating those away that have transgressed against others so that they might be protected as they are being redeemed. We understand the word said that the wages of sin is death. So if we look at it like this, when we're out of prison and not in prison, do we think it's only because we have not committed a crime or that we have not been guilty of sin? God forbid. Some of us have been blessed and we were favored because we missed the mark. We fell short at a time or two, but God's favor allowed us to see it through. And because of his favor, we ourselves are not sitting in a jail or sitting in a prison somewhere in the United States or perhaps around the world. But when you look at this system, as we bring it into an introductory perspective, you may say, what is wrong and why is it that we seem to have this situation that we have in this prison system in America? And what is taking place? Well, it's overcrowding. Many prisons around the world are overcrowded, including the United States, which leads to substandard living conditions, lack of access to health care, increased violence among inmates. And this violates prisoners' rights to be housed in humane conditions. I remember visiting my grandfather in prison, Parchman Penitentiary in Mississippi. And I was a little boy, and I was just amazed that you had all of these men, but they were not able to leave. And there were guards there, and they had on a certain type of look in the garb, not like the regular clothes that my father was wearing when he took us to visit our grandfather. And so I wondered, and of course it was years later, I would get a clearer understanding that we went to see him, that he was in prison, and that he was not free to leave, that we were free to leave. We had a chance to come and see him and visit him for a moment, but he didn't have that same freedom that we enjoyed. Not only he, but all of the other prisoners that was there. I didn't know at the time, but he was being held for murder. Now, years later, I can tell you there's been enough speculation that there were many that think, feel, and believe that that was not the case. That when he had left his home or left Laurel, there was three people in the car and he was in the middle. In some kind of way, when he woke up, you know, and they grabbed him, the other two were gone, and he didn't snitch. So even way back then, in the day, they were not snitching on each other. But also, in many penal institutions, there's a limited access to education and rehab programs. And access to education and rehabilitative programs can be limited in some prisons, which hinders inmates' opportunities for personal growth and successful reintegration into society upon release. See, we hope that when a loved one, a friend, a neighbor has been exposed to that reality, that they have an opportunity to still work on improving themselves, because no one wants to think, feel, or believe that they'll go and invest time in a prison system and then not be able to have some level of rehab when they get out. Number three, there's a tremendous concern for abuse and mistreatment. We probably all got our ideas on what takes prisons and what happens. And we know that these reports of abuse and mistreatment, not only by prison staffs, but also by other inmates. This can range from physical violence to neglect of basic needs, infringing upon prisoners' right to be treated with dignity and respect. Again, I know there are some that say, hey, they don't deserve any dignity and any respect. But you would say that perhaps until you have a friend or family member that you love dearly that's been framed or been a mistake has been made. I've changed that word. A mistake was made about their innocence. Now, we know also the racial disparities. All prisoners are not treated the same. There are significant racial disparities within the prison system, where people of color disproportionately represented. And this always raises concern about systemic racism and the unequal application of justice. And number five, lack of privacy and autonomy. How can you expect to have any kind of privacy? It's such limited privacy and autonomy over their daily lives, with many aspects of their behavior and activities controlled by prison authorities. How does one want to have a situation when, even when you have visitors to come and see you, the part of the process for you to go out and for you to come back in after visitation will be to spread your cheeks, and I think you know what I mean, and bend over and cough, humiliating. And see, there are efforts to reform prison systems, and it sometimes focuses on addressing these structural issues to ensure that the rights of prisoners are respected while maintaining public safety. This might include initiatives to reduce overcrowding, improve access to education and rehabilitation programs to address the disparities in the criminal justice systems. We know that's complicated. We got to do whatever the best we can do. You know, these racial disparities, let's look at those for a moment, that exists within the criminal justice system. They're always driven by a complex play of social, economic, and systemic factors. We won't be able to hit all of them, but let me just touch a few of the key drivers in why we have all of these disparities that take place each and every day. Number one, implicit bias and discrimination. There seems to be no question that it exists, this bias and discrimination. When we think about again, the United States being 4 or 5% of the global population, at 20% of the global prison population, then overlay that with the fact that black men in America represent 6% of the general population, yet almost 40% of the prison population. Wow, is that something? That's amazing, but those are facts. You can fact check them for yourself. So now you're dealing with this bias that exists at all levels of the criminal justice system, including law enforcement officers, prosecutors, judges, and juries. These biases can influence decision-making at every stage of the criminal justice process, from initial police encounters to sentencing guidelines. Wow. See, sometimes we have to take a stop for a moment to understand the brevity and the depth of that unequal application of justice. You know, policing and the policing practices that many minority communities often experience result in this disproportionate level of policing, leading to higher rates of arrests and interactions with law enforcement. This can result from various factors, including over-policing of neighborhoods, certain neighborhoods, racial profiling, and even disparities in the enforcement of drug laws. I saw a situation just the other day where the people were just sitting, drinking a soda, and police officers walked up and asked the CID, and they just said, for what? I mean, what are we doing? We're just sitting here drinking a soda. We're not even drinking beer. We're not drinking any alcohol. We're not, what do you need to see my ID for? And, you know, one police officer wanted to force him to do so, but another officer with a little bit more training said, no, they don't have to do anything. They're not doing anything that is suspicious. See, sometimes it's that one bad one that can call others to fall, but sometimes it's that one good one that can keep everything together. So we've got to continue to pray, hope, and believe that we have that one good one there that'll help us keep it together. Then we look at the socioeconomic factors. I mean, it was said a couple of weeks ago, some young brothers in Chicago went in and turned in some guns, and they were saying, oh, you know, if you could get more of these, think about the money that you may be able to make. And response from the young brothers was that, we don't want to make money like this. We want a job. And that's so true. They need a job. Those social economic factors. See, people of color, black folks specifically, they experience poverty and social economic disadvantage at a higher level. And this can increase their involvement in criminal activity and limit their access to legal resources. Economic inequality can also contribute to disparities in bail, legal representation, and sentencing outcomes. I heard a lawyer tell just today that America seems to be a place sometime where only rich men, and he said white men, rich white men with a lot of money can be found innocent while guilty. While at the same time in America, poor people, specifically poor black people, can be found guilty while innocent. And we've shared the stories in the past about defense attorneys always saying they never want to defend an innocent person, because one of the toughest things to do is to have an innocent person be found guilty. So instead, they try to use the old negotiating tactics where someone has been thrown 6, 7 charges, and then to appease them, you get them to compromise and take one of the lesser charges. And sometimes young black folks, not knowing that already, has given them a life that's going to become more difficult when they come out with a felon on their records. One of the interesting pieces about this disparity, though, is the war on drugs. Now, these policies that was implemented in the United States and other countries disproportionately targeted communities of color, once again, resulted in higher rates of arrest, prosecution, and incarceration for drug-related offenses among minority populations, and oftentimes incarcerating those that really were not involved in the distribution. If anything, they were just involved in their personal use. And again, we know the structural racism part is just there within the criminal justice system, often rooted in broader structural inequalities, including unequal access to education, employment, housing, and health care. These disparities can create cycles of poverty and criminalization that will disproportionately affect people of color. Now, we know to address these disparities in this criminal justice system, it will require comprehensive reforms that address these underlying factors, including measures to combat implicit biases, reform policing practices, reduce economic inequality, and promote equity access to justice for all individuals. All individuals, not just some, all individuals. Now, you know, there are some that will make a certain assertions about certain things. When we come back from a short break, we're going to deal with what some of those are. But I think this will be a good song with some great lyrics for us to take a pause for a moment. We'll be right back.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low, all they doing is tying the shoestring. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomachs start to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read. Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. When the tears start to fall and you can't see your way, just will carry on, come on. Nobody worrying no more, no more, no more.
Well, we should never stop being concerned. That may be a better word than worrying, but we don't ever want to stop being concerned. Now, we have initiatives that we should be looking at potentially implementing or attempting to implement in response to these conditions that many prisoners face today. And these disparities within the criminal justice system can be driven by a complex array and interplay of these factors that we mentioned already. So we got to begin to look at addressing these disparities in the criminal justice system. And that will require comprehensive reforms to attack these underlying factors, including measures to combat implicit biases, reform policing practices, reduce economic inequality, and promote equitable access to justice for all individuals, regardless of race or ethnicity. Now, the assertion we make is that black individuals receive harsher prison sentences than any other group. And this is supported by empirical evidence and is a significant concern within the criminal justice system. Out of this concern grew the concept of critical race theory. We're not going to talk about that, but that's where it came from, based on all of the disparities that existed in the sentencing that were applied to people of color and people of non-color who were guilty of the same or similar crimes. And so it's a reality that black individuals have longer terms given than their white counterparts for similar offenses that have been perpetrated. Now, several factors can lead to these disparities as well. Number one is implicit biases, because judges, prosecutors, and other actors within the criminal justice system may hold implicit biases that influence their decision-making processes. They lead to harsher sentences for black defendants. Number two, prosecutorial discretion, where prosecutors have significant discretion in changing decisions and plea bargaining, which can result in black defendants facing more severe charges and harsher plea deals compared to white defendants. I mean, that just blows my mind, but it's the reality. And then mandatory minimum sentences. Policies such as mandatory minimum sentences can disproportionately affect black defendants, particularly in cases involving drug offenses, contributing to longer prison terms. Again, especially if someone is doing something for themselves, they shouldn't be sentenced as though they were a distributor. And then the differential treatment in court. Black defendants may be more likely to be denied bail, less likely to receive pretrial diversion or alternate sentencing options, and more likely to be convicted at trial compared to white defendants, all of which can lead to harsher sentences. And remember, only about 6% of cases ever go to trial. That's it. And so we know there's a lot of people that plea bargain who are innocent. And different treatment in the court, where, again, black defendants may be more likely to be denied bail, less likely to receive pretrial diversion or alternate sentencing options, and more likely to be convicted at trial compared to whites. Then the socioeconomic factors. Black individuals are more likely to experience socioeconomic disadvantages, including poverty and limited access to quality legal representation. And this can lead and contribute to disparities in sentencing outcomes. And last but not least to this, that's structural racism once again. These disparities in sentences are rooted in broader structural inequities
and systemic racism within society. This includes disparities in education, in employment, in housing, in healthcare, which can influence individuals' interactions with the criminal justice system. So you could say that efforts to address racial disparities in sentencing require comprehensive reforms aimed at combating implicit biases, promoting fair and equitable treatment within the criminal justice system, and addressing underlying structural inequalities that contribute to disparities in these sentencing outcomes. This may include reforms to sentencing policies, increased oversight and accountability measures, and initiatives to promote diversity and cultural competence within the legal profession and judiciary. You know, that's some of the things that you really find out don't have people that have the right kind of empathy. And they have been telling themselves all their lives that black folks have a certain demeanor. They do things a certain way. And because of that, they're not treated fairly in the courtrooms. So you ask yourself the question, I do at least, is there something families can do to ease the pain of someone falsely accused or severely sentenced compared to the norm for the same or similar crimes? What can we do to help a loved one? It's not easy. We got to understand that. Well, the experts say, and according to the data, there is plenty that we can do. It's just that we have to be willing to do it. Families can play a role in providing support and assistance to their loved ones who have been falsely accused or received disproportionate harsh sentences. Some of the ways you can help, we can all help. Number one, emotional support. I mean, everybody needs that, right? Offer unconditional love and emotional support to the affected family. Listen to their concerns, validate their feelings, and provide a safe place and a safe space for them to express themselves without punishment. Number two, believe and advocate. Believe in the innocent family member and advocate on their behalf. This may involve reaching out to legal professionals, community organizers, and advocacy groups for assistance and support. Number three, stay informed about the legal process and the specific circumstances surrounding the case. Educate yourself about the relevant laws, procedures, and potential avenues for legal recourse. Number four, seek legal representation. Help the affected family member secure competent legal representation to navigate the legal system. This may involve hiring a qualified defense attorney or seeking assistance from legal aid organizations on a pro bono legal clinics. Number five, gather evidence. Assist in gathering evidence and information that can support the defense cause and their case. This may include collecting witness statements, documenting alibis, and gathering any other relevant evidence that can help refute the false accusations or mitigate the severity of the sentence. Number six, maintain communication. Stay in regular communication with the falsely accused family member to offer ongoing support and encouragement. Keep them informed about any developments in the case and provide updates on efforts to secure legal assistance and advocate for rights, your rights and their rights. Number seven, seek community support. Reach out to friends, family members, and members of the community for support and solidarity. Organize fundraisers, awareness campaigns, and other events to raise awareness about the case and garner support for the affected family member. Number eight, take care of yourself. Remember to take care of yourself and prioritize your own well-being while supporting your family member. Support and seek support from other family members, friends, and support groups if needed, and practice self-control to manage the stress and emotional toll of the situation. See, now that's what I've seen so often recently in the past few years, that we have been troubled with some of the emotional realities that we have to deal with each and every day. And those emotional realities have caused us to sometimes miss the mark of the higher calling. It's caused us to do things that perhaps we didn't think we might do. Caused us to have thought processes that if this person did this, this, or that, I might do this, this, and that. If we got to cast that down, we cannot be examples of believing in God to move on the hearts of the people if we're going to take all matters into our own hands. So what we must be willing to do is to trust God and believe God, to confess prayer, to affirm belief, and all of that, and give God room to handle it. Now, he may use us, but he may not. And we can't be offended if he does not. We have to accept the fact that he made a decision to use us for something else. And if he makes a decision to use us for something else, we simply accept that decision and we move on. We don't trip, but our people need us and our young people need us. So many of our young boys, the reason why we have this high percentage of males in prison compared to the general population is that by the fourth grade, it's been said by many that by that time, there's a high percentage of our young black men, young black boys who have already been targeted because of the pipeline of prison. They've already been targeted. If somebody's already written something in their chart, teacher just read something about the boy's chart, and now she sees him being what she may call disruptive in class, and now she writes a thing in there. And by the time he gets up to the 8th, 9th, 10th grade because he's just being promoted, not doing any work, being the class clown, can barely read until someone, some teacher takes enough interest and say, what's been going on? Why they've been passing this young man? Why this young man hasn't been going through extracurricular activities to get himself together? And then at that point, everybody's embarrassed. Everybody's pointing the finger on it at each other. Why didn't we correct this? Well, hopefully, these situations that's taking place now will be taking place when it comes to some of these systems and learning processes. We'll begin to see that eliminated. We'll begin to see a lighter percentage of young brothers being subject to the brainwashing, the deception of that comes with so many of these things that look so good, but they're not good for you. I pray that becomes the case. And if that becomes the case, everything will take care of itself. But until then, we pray for all of these, Father, that are involved, all of these that are doing their best to go through and to see it through. We ask that you give them favor as they put their hands to the plow. And whatever they do, Father, whatever they touch, may it become prosperous. You said in your word, if we study to show ourselves approved, Father, we'll be like the workman who needeth not to be ashamed, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. And we know, Father, that because of who we are, we're gifted, we're rich in so many ways, not just materially, Father, to say or think we're rich, but rich in the spirit, rich in knowing to understand that, Father, it takes more than what we may give out typically to be your ambassador on earth. So we thank you tonight, Father, as we went over this penal system in America. Didn't want to get deep, just wanted to have a few stats and to share, hoping we might get a little stimulation. But so many, Father, just are afraid to talk about this. So many, Father, feel like they're embarrassed. I pray that we don't have any level of embarrassment. We don't need to be embarrassed. I pray, Father, that we simply learn, know, and understand that because we do have loved ones who are incarcerated, because we do have loved ones who have been unfairly treated by this system,
We must hold our head up high. We must continue to go, and when we can, visit them. Father, I know I have some young grandnephews in prison in Michigan, that we might be able to find a way. Father, there's nothing else, to make a call on them in the next month or so, just to say hello, to let them know they do have someone out there that's willing to believe them for such a time as now. We give you glory tonight, Father. We give you honor as we close down this edition of Monday Night Blog Talk Radio, the penal system in America. And it's jacked up. And we know that 14th Amendment about men being free no longer could be slaves unless, of course, it dealt with somebody breaking the law and being caught for doing something they shouldn't have been doing. So when you look at that, while we were given freedom, right after that, you were then told you couldn't stand and congregate, that if you did, you were violating the law, that you had to have your paperwork for your job to show you had to have a job. You had to be dealing with black codes and Jim Crow and the KKK, so many organizations, so many things. But at the end of it all, you held on and you did everything you could to see it through. So we pray God's favor, pray his blessings, pray his abundance in all things, for the health, Father, for the love, patience, for the peace, for the goodness, Father, for the kindness, Father, for everything. And that, Father, through this encounter, this evening even, that we'll grow from here. And, Father, when we leave, whatever we touch our hands to, it shall prosper, it shall grow. And we give you glory tonight, we give you honor, in the sweet, precious name of Jesus the Christ. And all in agreement simply said, amen. You can check out Empowerment Ministries at 9 o'clock. You'll have to dial back in. But it'll be a powerful session by our very own, our beloved Leah, Minister Reverend Leah Killens. Check her out when you come back on, and I'm sure you will indeed be blessed. May God bless you richly in all things. Until we see each other again next week, peace. We're out. God bless.